Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the workers' meeting tonight. Thank you for the faithfulness of your children, your servants, sons and daughters, our teachers and leaders too. We're asking, Lord, that we will not come in vain. And that everything we hear will do good in every life in Jesus' name. As we've been doing before, bless your people tonight once again. And use us as channels of blessings for the whole church. We thank you because we know you've answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Give me a good, good amen. Amen. We're coming to Jude chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. As we look at those words, the faith, that actually means the sum total of all the teaching that Christ himself that he taught and he committed to the saints in the scriptures, to the apostles, and is very, very important. There are many things that we find important in our lives, very essential for every brother, every sister, every member of the church, and every minister. And as you think about important things in your life, for example, your own salvation, the peace we have with God, happiness and joy in Christ, and the promise and also the possession of healing and health. You think about fellowship and unity among the brethren. Those things are very important. You think of our success. You think of our progress. You think of our wealth and well-being. You think of our position and our influence, because we are lights in the world, shining and reflecting the light of Christ. Yet, greater than all those important things is the faith. The faith, the word, the gospel, the truth that saves, is greater than all possessions, any possession we have. If we are diligently protecting and preserving all these other good possessions, then it becomes very necessary that will protect the faith above every other thing that we have. Since it's more important than any other thing we have, if we protect those things, then we should heartily and earnestly protect, preserve, contend for the faith which is greater than all things. As we come to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It says there'll be unity among the people of God, among the ministers and the members, that with one mind and with one heart and with one spirit, we're earnestly striving together for the faith. Like Paul the Apostle has done with you, we will do in Jesus' name. In Colossians chapter 2, reading from verse 7, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. It's not just that we have heard the faith, believed the faith, and we're living by the grace of God in the faith. were rooted in it, and were built up in it, and were established in it, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then he tells us in verse 8, as you understand the faith, apply the faith, believe the faith, you are rooted in that faith and built up in that faith, that will beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy of vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. There are many things that might try to infiltrate, but we reject them. We throw them away. We take heed that this faith we're rooted in will remain in it. Look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. We don't need any other tradition to add, any other opinion to add, any other philosophy to add, any other religious ideas coming from anywhere, from the north or the south or the west or the east. We don't need any addition. It says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're complete. And the Lord will make us satisfied in the sufficiency of the faith in Jesus' name. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, that's why Paul the apostle says, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. He wasn't fighting for ceremonies. That's a bad fight. He wasn't fighting for circumcision. That would be a bad fight. He wasn't fighting for the old covenant that is abolished, already passed away. That's a bad fight. He wasn't fighting for the denomination he led and the Sanhedrin that he had led. That yes, we believe Christ, we believe salvation, we believe Calvary, but how about what Gamaliel told me? He wasn't fighting for Gamaliel. And so he fought a good fight. And he said, I finished my course. And you can tell what he said he fought for. I have kept the faith. The Lord will give us grace. We'll keep the faith in Jesus' name. Tonight, we're looking at the message, protecting the faith above all else in ministry. Protecting the faith above all else in ministry. The main things that come to us as part of the ministry. Administration is part of the ministry. Supervision is part of the ministry. And helping people, part of the ministry. Visiting people, part of the ministry. You think about all the activities we have, all the challenges we have, and all the duties we have to concentrate on and make sure that we do them effectively. And yet, as you think about everything, no matter what the number, no matter how important those things are, the most important is the faith, is the word, because it's the word that saves, it's the word that sanctifies, it's the word that shows us the way into the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It is the word that makes us stand in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Any other thing apart from the word will not save. And so we cannot give equal attention to the faith and to all these other wonderful and good things. That's what we're talking about, protecting the faith above all else in ministry. As we look at Jude chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, there are three things we're looking at. Number one, preserving the incorruptibility of the faith's perfection. Point number two, purging the inconsistency of feeble preachers. Point number three, preventing the infiltration of false prophets. Infiltration. The devil uses two things majorly. Number one, persecution. And if the devil sees the persecution and pressure fiery persecution will not stop the church, then he will try the other tool, which is infiltration, and send people who are not sound in the faith, and send them. They become pastors of some of the churches, and they become leaders, and they become workers, and they become spokesmen, and they become important personalities and influences and influencers in the church, and they are not sound, and they are false prophets. Point number one, preserving the incorruptibility of the faith's perfection. Always remember, every doctrine of the Word of God is pure and perfect. And whenever you have any tendency or temptation to subpedal and to change anything, remember, you cannot improve on the Bible. The Bible is all right the way it is. And the Bible is inspired from cover to cover. It's been given to us. You will not pollute it or corrupt it in Jesus' name. Look at verse 3. It says, beloved, you are beloved in heaven. You are beloved in the sight of God. And you must keep that title that the Lord has given you. When I give all diligence, it says, I wanted to write. And I give all diligence. Anything you want to do in the kingdom of God, you give all diligence. You want to teach, you give all diligence. You want to preach, you give all diligence. You want to go out and evangelize, you give all diligence. You're doing a women's ministry, anytime, you give all diligence. You don't just come from the office and come from the market and then take your Bible, we're going. That's not diligence. It says, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Even though it's the common salvation, it's the salvation available for the Jews and for the Gentiles, the salvation that you have tasted yourself, even though you have experienced it, he has experienced it, and she has experienced it, common to us all, as he gave all diligence to write unto you of that common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you. The Holy Spirit now said, we're bad enough of that salvation. They know it. They understand it. Have something broader. Have something wider. Have something greater. Talk about the faith, which includes salvation, includes Christian living, includes all the doctrines of the Bible, includes everything Jesus taught, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the faith, everything. It says, write about that faith and tell them that there is a battle raging. And there is a battle. Everybody in the church, every member, every minister must get involved with. And they're not just doing it and saying, okay, the pastor can do that. We'll support him. We'll say yes to everything he says, but we'll just be on the sideline watching. He says no, that we must earnestly, one and all, contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. That word is perfect. The word of God is perfect. I said the word of God is perfect. Look at Psalm 19. We're reading from verse 7. Psalm 19, reading from verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. When something is perfect, if you try to adjust it, it becomes imperfect. When something is complete, if you try to add to it, then it becomes imperfect. When something is sufficient, if you subtract from it, it becomes insufficient, imperfect. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Think about that. The word of God is perfect. And when you give it exactly as it is given, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, conversion will come. And then it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you dilute it with water, If you dilute it with any other substance, it's no more as it ought to be. It is no more sure. It is no more certain. You are taking something away from that foundation, and that foundation will not be strong enough to bear the weight of the people standing on that foundation. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It says this word of God is much more to be desired than gold, than money, than material things. Why? Gold will not take us to heaven. Money will not take us to heaven. Riches, wealth will not take us to heaven. But the truth of the word of God will take us to heaven. That's why the truth, the faith, is more important than gold and silver. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Look at Psalm 119, 119. We're reading from verse 27 and verse 128. 127, 128, Psalm 119. It says in 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. We must keep that attitude of mind. We must keep that posture that we love the Bible, we love the faith, we love the totality of the word of God above gold, above much fine gold. Therefore, verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Put that in our normal language, in the Christian life and Christian ministry in the New Testament. It says, therefore I esteem all precepts, small and great, big and small, all precepts. I don't ever say that's small. We don't have to think about Bible on that. That's little. We don't have to think about the word of God on that. I esteem, I exalt all thy precepts concerning all things, concerning all things. And whatever the word of God will not approve of, will not accept, we're not going to accept. I hate every false way. I hate every false doctrine. Every false doctrine. It may come in from a respected personality. Before you knew that that man teaches that, you had heard about him. Before you knew that that woman upholds something like that, you had heard about her. And you respected her, you respected him. And then, one day, maybe you read something he has written. Or maybe you hear something he has recorded. You say, what? So that's what he believes. At the moment you discover that, you'll not say, well, okay, everybody has his but, therefore I still respect him. No, I hate every false way. Anybody who contradicts the word of God does not merit your sympathy, does not merit your respect or honor. Look at Psalm 12, verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, perfect. The words of the Lord are pure words. And then he says, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. It says, as silver that is tried in the furnace of the earth, what happens is they take the silver and they put it in the furnace. Then it is melted. They take the impurities away. Then they put it in the fire again the second time. And if there's any ore or any impurity, they take that away. They do that seven times. Seven is the number for perfection, completeness. And now they see that there's no impurity at all. That's what it means. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver that is tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. The word of God is pure, no addition, no subtraction. Are you here, my people? Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. We're reading from verse 5. Proverbs 30, reading from verse 5. Every word of God is pure. See that. Every word of God is pure. There are some people, when they are preaching, they read a particular verse. Then they say, I think it would be more correct to say it this other way. They're trying to correct the Bible. Have you noticed that Jesus Christ, whenever he quoted the Bible, he quoted it straight. Whenever he quoted the Old Testament, he didn't say, I am the Son of God, I want to adjust it now, and then adjust it. No, he gave the meaning, the deep spiritual meaning. Of course, he corrected the tradition of the Pharisees when he said, you have heard that they say, you love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. That's what the Pharisees added. So he corrected what the Pharisees added, and he said, love your neighbor, love everyone. And then somebody said, who is my neighbor? And he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Everyone is your neighbor. The word of God says, love them. And so we find here in verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words. You don't have to. You don't need to. You are not competent to. You are not as wise as God. And you are not wiser than God. You are not higher than God. You don't have more knowledge than God. You cannot add to what he has said. You cannot take away from what he has said. He is perfect. He is our creator. His knowledge is more than the knowledge of all the millions and the billions of the people in the world put together. He is God. He's infinite. He's eternal. And so, all the people of the world, all the seminaries of the world, theological institutions in the world, colleges in the world, put all of them together, their knowledge, their wisdom is not as high, as great as that of the Almighty God. That's why nobody is qualified to add to the word of God or subtract from the word of God. It says in verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We're reading from verse 18 and verse 19. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Anyone that comes on and he says he wants to improve on what God has revealed, he wants to improve on what Jesus Christ has taught, he wants to improve on the predictions and the prophecies of the word of God, he says, looking at what is happening now, and looking at, the things that we've read about in the Bible, I think with the current affairs and the knowledge we now have, we need to adjust all those things Jesus said in this place and this place and that place. It says anyone that comes up and he claims to be wiser and higher than Jesus or than God, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. It says, that's one doesn't fit the modern time. Talking about blood, the blood that washes us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There is power in the blood. You know, when you talk about blood, that one doesn't go down well with modern people. Therefore, let's remove about the blood of Jesus and then about the crucifixion of Christ. How is it that those people did that? And it is that cruelty against Jesus that is going to save us. Let us remove that. Or somebody says about holiness, let's remove that. Somebody talks about this, about that, one man, one wife. He doesn't fit the time. Look at, if you know the register and you know the people who have already divorced and you are saying that except this happens, somebody cannot get to heaven. Yes, we know Jesus said that for that time, for that century. But for this time we're living in now, they're taking away from the word of God. It says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Once again, you're religious. Once again, you're important. You're highly favored. And people, you're gathering crowds. And people listen to you. And they say, that's my preacher. That's my man. He tries to bend to the people. He understands the weakness of people. And so he tailors his doctrine, his teaching to fit the weakness of the people. You're popular with the people, but then your name is out of the book of life. Your name will not go out of the book of life. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's why it says we need to earnestly contend. Contend. The word of God is perfect. And we want to keep the incorruptibility of that word. The Lord will help you. And the Lord will help me. We'll keep on earnestly contending for the faith every time, everywhere, whoever is there, whoever is not there, will keep on contending for the faith in Jesus' name. How do we contend? Like Jesus contended with the Pharisees, the traditionalists, exposing them and warning against their false doctrine, so must we do. Jesus Christ did not allow false doctrine to just go like that, tradition to just go like that, error to just go like that. The same way that Jesus contended, that's the same way we ought to contend. How do we contend? Like Jesus contended with Peter, the foremost disciple, the number one apostle. Like he contended with him firmly, uncompromisingly, publicly and pointedly. So must we do. We mustn't have any friend. We mustn't have anyone that we love so much that teaches false doctrine. And then we'll say, I love him so much. And I cannot say anything about this now. I don't want anything to spoil or disturb our relationship. You can't do that. Like Jesus contended with that foremost apostle. And he did it firmly and uncompromisingly. He did it publicly and pointedly and said, get thee behind me, Satan, because you do not understand the things that belong to God, but the things that belong to men. That's how to contend. We're going to contend like Paul contended with the Judaizers. The Judaizers are the people that they said, it's okay to believe on Jesus Christ. It's okay to be born again. But they must be circumcised. He contended with them. And we must contend like Paul contended with Judaizers, resisting the error of respected preachers. And so must we do? How do we contend? We must contend like Moses. Like Moses contended with Aaron, the high priest. Do you remember that Aaron was his senior brother, the same father, the same mother? And yet, as Aaron led the people astray, he contended with him. So must we do. Like Moses contended against Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who were famous in the assembly. So must we do. It must be very clear that we regard the faith, the word of God, higher than self. So you are not saying, if I do that and I contend for the faith, if the people don't like me for that, I don't have any other friends. All my friends are in the church. And if I contend and then I lose all those friends, I'll be lonely. You don't think about that. It must be so clear that you love the faith, you abide in the faith, you esteem the faith higher than self. Number two, higher than any man and every man. It must be very clear. You appreciate people, you love people. Like Paul, the apostle, respected Peter. And he said, he's one of the three pillars in the church. Then he said, but when he came to Antioch, he was to be blamed because he was with the other believers. When the other people came, he went away from the Gentiles and I confronted him. Paul the apostle lifted the faith higher than any man. We must lift up the faith beyond the family. It may be that some members of your family are not believing exactly everything you believe. Maybe a wife, maybe a husband, maybe a child, maybe anybody in the family. You cannot tailor and twist and distort the word of God just because one of the members of your family is not towing the line and standing by your word. You must show it very clearly that you exalt the faith higher than the family. You must show that you exalt the faith above anyone that is called bishop, bishop, apostle, senior apostle, whatever the name. You must exalt the faith above the title of anyone. Maybe you have heard, well, won't you? The other churches are asking that we bring the Bible study to them. So far, so good. But we're not doing that at the expense of compromising the faith. If there is any bishop, any apostle that will say, well, we don't totally believe the Bible, this is what we believe, we're not going to twist the word of God because of any apostle or because of any bishop. We must exalt the faith, the word of God, above every bishop. Give me a good amen. We must exalt the faith above money. You see, there are sometimes the people cut corners and they know in their conscience doing this is bribery. This is corruption. But they want the money. They want the business. When you understand what the Lord is saying, that you exalt the faith above every other thing, you'll exalt the faith above money. If you lose money and you keep the faith, that's great. If you lose the faith and gain money, that's disastrous. We exalt the faith above money. We exalt the faith above denomination. Denomination. There's a denomination and they want us to be friendly. They want us to, you know, work with them. They want us to do this and that. Only that they're saying, this is our tradition. Don't ever touch that. This is our very firm commitment. Don't ever touch that. This is a revelation our founders saw. We know it's not in the Bible. And we know we cannot even defend it with chapter and verse in the Bible. But our founder in our denomination, this is what is said. Therefore, we're friendly, you can come and help us, you can do this, but don't touch that area. We exalt the faith above denomination. We exalt the faith above the world, above the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so, if we're going to get to heaven, thank God I'm going to heaven. I said, thank God I'm going to heaven. I lost some of the people, they are not sure anymore. I said, thank God I'm going to heaven. You will get there in Jesus' name. That's why it's telling us in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're reading from verse 1. It says in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, very plainly, pointedly, clearly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith. Thank God, not everybody will depart. And I happen to be one of the people that will abide in the faith. I will abide in the faith. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Devils have doctrines. Any doctrine that is not in line with the revelation of Christ is of the devil. Anything that supports self, supports the flesh, is of the devil. Anything that gives honor to Satan, honor to the evil spirits, honor to superstition, and will not stay and stand by the word of God, is of the devil. Some of the people who have departed, they give it to seducing spirits. They have been enticed, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You will get to heaven. Your converts will get to heaven. Members of our church will get to heaven in Jesus' name. Point number two now, purging the inconsistency of feeble preachers. Come back to Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. Needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. I want you to take that word you as if it's personalized unto you. Because, you know, everybody's business is no man's business. If you throw it over your shoulder to another person, and they also throw it over their shoulders to another person, nobody is going to do it. But you in particular, that is exhorting you, that you will earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. How is that possible? We must have backbone. We must have courage, must have stability. If we're going to do that, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But if we're weak and feeble, we'll be inconsistent and we'll be unable to earnestly contend for the faith, earnestly protect the faith, earnestly preserve the faith. That means then, if there's anything that causes feebleness in us, in you or in me, I must make it a point of priority. This thing weakens me. I must go back to Calvary and go back to the cross and be purged from whatever weakens me. You will know after you become a Christian, after you became a minister, a preacher of the Word of God, you will know in the history of your Christian life, in the history of your ministry, what weakens you. And that thing that weakens you will make you feeble. You will not be able to preserve the faith or protect the faith. So, what are those things that have the tendency of making us feeble, weak, that we're not able to earnestly contend for the faith? Number one, the fear of man. The fear of man. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're reading from verse 24. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Calamity comes upon a minister when he has a man-fearing spirit. When whatever he wants to do is looking at this and looking at that and see whether they will say, all right, that's good, go ahead. He cannot stand on his own feet. He cannot stand on the revelation of the word that is so very clear to him. He cannot take his stand on what he knows. This is the way, walk ye therein. He has to have the consent and the agreement of people. And if they don't agree, fear of man will not allow him to do what he ought to do. We must be purged from the fear of man. In Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs chapter 29, I'm reading from verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You must be purged. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we're reading from verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. He will deliver you. In verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Don't surprise. Don't take anything away. Speak the word. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before the people. Instead of supporting us, if we have fear of man, the Lord will leave us in the hands of those men, will be confounded and ashamed and defeated and trampled under their feet. May that never happen to you in Jesus' name. Number two, what weakens people that they are not able to contend anymore? Number two, fellowship with meddlers. Fellowship with meddlers. They have now become so friendly and they have come in love with those who meddle and change the word of God, and their friendliness has now made them not to care anymore. The first time they heard that man saying something contrary to the scriptures, it shocked them. But now, because of friendship, because of fellowship, and because of meddling, it doesn't shock them anymore. In Proverbs chapter 24, reading from verse 21, Proverbs 24, reading from verse 21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the King. Fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Meddle not with them. Don't be so friendly, and don't be so conversant, familiar, in fellowship with the people that change the word of God. They leave the word of God one side, and then they are following tradition. Second Chronicles chapter 19. Second Chronicles chapter 19. I'm reading from verse 2. Second Chronicles chapter 19. Reading from verse 2. And Jehu the son of Anani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly? Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Shouldest thou help a false preacher and then promote a false preacher and help him to gather more people to deceive? Shouldest thou help the false people? That's why people compromise their fellowship with meddlers. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm reading from verse 21. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Anyone who hates you and hates your only begotten son and hates Calvary and hates the cross and hates salvation and hates the doctrine that only through the name of Jesus can anyone be saved. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with them that rise against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Number one, the fear of man. Number two, fellowship with meddlers. Number three, focus on money. Focus on money. There are people, whatever they preach, if they see that that is going to make them unpopular, and they're going to lose material gain, monetary gain, they say, this doctrine is not going to help me. And the people that bring the, you know, large amount of money, I'm going to lose them. And because of that focus on money, that's why they cannot stand on the truth of the word of God, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why do they teach what they don't, what they are not supposed to teach? For filthy lucre's sake, because of money. And because of wanting to have money, wanting to gain the money, whatever it is, superficially, they will teach what they know is wrong. They will not teach the repentance and the faith in Christ and the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That will make them unpopular. And the people that will contribute money will not contribute enough money. Because of love for money and focus on money, they teach things they ought not to. Verse 12, one of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Grecians are always liars, evil beasts and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. The things that weaken people and they become feeble, false preachers. Number one, the fear of man. Number two, fellowship with meddlers. Number three, focus on money. Number four, fetters in marriage. Fetters in marriage. There are people that they have so much leaning towards their wife, leaning towards their partners, that those wives and partners, they sway them. The woman loves worldliness, but she happens to be the wife of a preacher who preaches the word of God without fear and without favor. And so, when he's going to preach, my husband, God bless you, I hope you are not going to be so strong and firm. I had that summary on Tuesday. And I had the emphasis of the GS on Tuesday. I hope you're not going to go that direction. Because, you know, if you go that direction, my husband, everybody will be looking my direction. And they will be saying, he knows how to preach. But look at, because of that, the fetters in marriage, the fetters that bind them, the fetters that tie them, they cannot speak the word earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We're looking at First Kings chapter 11. I'm reading from verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after their gods, after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You see that he could no more earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The things he knew were wrong, he couldn't stand against them anymore. For some people, it's the fetter that binds them from their daughters. They love their daughters so much, and they love their daughters above the word of God. Other people, is their son that they love so much. Other people, is the extended family and the in-laws. And I'm saying, you still stand for that? We wouldn't have given you our daughter if we knew you were still going to be standing like that. And they change. You will not be among them. I will not be among them. You know, especially when you are getting older, and then you are no more like a soldier you used to be when you were younger. You have no excuse for that. But there are some people, the older they get, the cooler they become. It will not happen to you. The fire of the Spirit will be in your life, in your heart every time, in Jesus' name. Look at verse 5. So Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the lull, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, likewise did he for all his strange wives, hundreds of them. And after building this shrine, he goes to build another shrine, another temple, which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. Of course, he's angry with compromisers and backsliders. Number five, fondness for miracles. You want miracle all the time. And because of that fondness for miracles, if wonders are taking place, signs and wonders are taking place, don't mind the doctrine. They don't believe salvation. Don't mind that. They don't believe living above sin. Don't mind that. And they don't understand the interpretation of the basic Bible verses that tell us how to live and make it to heaven. Don't think about that. After all, look at the miracles, fondness for miracles. Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 22. Mark chapter 13, verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Signs and wonders, miracles. Some people think that it's only the name of Jesus and the pure gospel that works miracle. They do not understand that even Satan also can produce some so-called miracles. Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, I'm reading here from verse 14. Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Evil spirit in the false prophet working miracles, they will not deceive you. Number six, what wicked people that become feeble, that they cannot articulately, very clearly say, this is the word. Number six, the falsehood of messengers. The falsehood of messengers. Isaiah chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 22. Ezekiel 13, verse 22. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad. With lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad. whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Number seven is the forgetfulness of the word must. The forgetfulness of the word must. There are some verses of scripture that tell you, that tell me, that if you're a leader, this is a must. That it's more important than any other thing. But some people forget that word must, and they forget the passage of scripture that gives us the word must. And so they compromise. The essential things they cannot uphold. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're reading from verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3. The God of Israel says, the rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just. Underline that word, must. The people who are feeble, they keep on in leadership, keep on ministry, and they forget that must. We must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Come to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, forgetfulness of the word must. In John chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Whatever else we're preaching, if the people are not born again, we're forgetting the word must. Whatever else you're emphasizing, must emphasize that being born again. The forgetfulness of the word must makes people to compromise, and they don't emphasize what they ought to emphasize. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts 14, 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through tribulation, persecution, enter into the kingdom of God. There are people that avoid persecution. They avoid conflict. They avoid misunderstanding. They avoid pressure. They have forgotten the word must. We must, through persecution, enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The day is coming when everyone will appear before the judgment seat. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether they be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, reading from verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin. Don't forget that. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God. I pray we'll not be forgetful hearers in Jesus' name. I will not be a forgetful hearer. We must remember these are the things that weaken ministers, make them feeble, that they cannot honestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The fear of man, fellowship with meddlers, focus on money, fetters in the family, fondness for miracles, falsehood of messengers, and the forgetfulness of the word must. Now we come back to Jude. I'm reading from chapter 1, verse 4. Preventing the infiltration of false prophets. In your local church, you will not allow infiltration of false prophets. In the group, in the region, in the state, at the headquarters church, anywhere we have a local church of Deeper Life Bible Church, we will stand. We'll fight the good fight of faith. We'll not allow infiltrators to come in and peddle their false doctrines in Jesus' name. Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. It was known in the word of God before that they will come. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They talk about grace, but they turn it to license, lasciviousness, and evil. And they turn it to committing sin. Since the grace of God is there, why don't you do as many evils as you can do? Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. They didn't continue believing. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. God will not compromise anyone, angel or man, that go aside and they leave the way of truth. Judgment will come upon them. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of what kind of fire? Eternal fire. The word of God is very clear that compromisers and false prophets will face condemnation on earth and then in eternity. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Heresies that damn the soul. False doctrines that make people live the way of life eternal and they go into condemnation. Heresies that permit sin, that permit backsliding, that permit carelessness, and they dump holiness and then they follow a careless way of life. Even denying the Lord that bought them, bought them. They were saved. They were purchased. They were redeemed. But now they deny the Lord who saved them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. I will not follow a false prophet. Whatever they promise, I will not follow a false prophet. You will not perish with false prophets in Jesus' name. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with faint words, sugar-coated words, fair words, deceitful words, motivating words, cajoling words, flattering words, they'll make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You'll not be damned with them. Look at verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved. How long? I said, how long? Forever. You'll not partake in that. That heaven, we'll get there together. Our converts will get there together with us. False prophets are serving Satan. They preach, some of them, half gospel. But please understand, half gospel cannot save. Once you take anything away from the gospel, let's say you're preaching repentance, but you don't preach faith. Or you're preaching faith and you're not preaching repentance. Or you're preaching faith and repentance, but you are not preaching that we must continue in the word of God to remain his disciple. If half gospel is false gospel, any denial of the truth hinders the soul from complete obedience to God. False prophets who mislead other people and creep into congregations of heaven-bound souls, they sneak in to do evil. They and their followers are working for the damnation of souls. They will not come into your congregation. They will not spoil the good work God is doing through you. They will not lead any of your converts away in Jesus' name. We must prevent their infiltration. They must not come into our church. If they are here, either they repent and they make restitution, or God will drive them away. We must prevent the infiltration of false prophets. The Lord has spoken to us today, and he wants you to take this word seriously. I know you do. I said, I know you do. That you will honestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints in Jesus' name. Will you? I said, will you? Let's rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer. Honestly, honestly, honestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Pray that God will strengthen you, and all those things that weaken ministers will not weaken you in Jesus' name.